I'm going to start this morning. I wanted to talk about God's reconciliation. That kind of kept coming up in the last couple weeks in my devotional time and the reading and that I've been doing, speaking about reconciliation, particularly God's reconciliation. Now, there's there's several words that are translated reconcile, reconciled, or reconciliation, but there's one in Matthew 5:24, and this is actually the Lord Jesus speaking. He uses the word here that's translated reconciled, and this is the only place in the New Testament that this particular word is found. Matthew 5:24, speaking about if your brother has aught against you, says 5:24, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. This is the only place we see this form of reconcile. I think the sad thing is a lot of people believe this is the same word that's used throughout the Bible. The New Testament is reconcile. This reconcile is you go do something. You go make right with your brother. Come to an agreement. And this is the kind of reconcile we all think of. We had a falling out with a friend from high school. Had a falling out with a relative. You know, I borrowed my brother's jacket. I ruined it. We had a disagreement about something, and we both can come to agreement that, yeah, we can reconcile. We both said some things. We both did some things that we didn't agree with. We can reconcile. But that's not the type of reconcile that the rest of the New Testament is talking about. The rest of the New Testament, for anybody under 40, they may not understand what reconciling a checkbook is about. But for those of us that have ever had to reconcile a checkbook, we understand it's not coming to a mutual agreement. It's making our statement line up with theirs. Because in over 30 years of reconciling checkbooks, I've never found a bank error. Has anybody ever found a bank error? It's always your side, right, that made the mistake. That's the type of reconcile we're talking about in the rest of the New Testament. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about reconcile. We're making ourselves line up with the Word of God. Actually, God's going to make us line up with the Word of God. It's not coming to a mutual agreement that, yeah, we both said some things, or we both done some things. That's not the reconcile we're talking about. To get reconciled with God is to realize you're wrong and you need to line up with what He says. And that's what they're talking about. That's the idea behind God's reconciliation, that we need to have a new mind. We need to make ourselves fall in line with what God says. And the problem is our old fleshly mind, we're never going to do that. We're never going to line up with what God has to say. That was the point of the Ten Commandments. You know, I respect the Ten Commandments monuments and the people that want to protect them and preserve them, but the Ten Commandments are merely there to remind us what we can't do on our own. You know, none of us get past the first commandment, let alone the other nine, on our own, in our own ability, in our own strength. So they're there to remind us that we cannot ever have that reconciliation on our own. That was the whole purpose of Christ's coming. If we could have put on the mind of God on our own, if we could get right with Him, if we could reconcile ourselves to walk with Him, Christ would have never had to come. But because we couldn't, that's why He came, to get us right with Him, to give us that power. See, because our old fleshly mind, it's selfish, it's self-centered, it's basically at odds, it's at war with God. And we see that mentioned in Romans 8:7, where Paul's writing, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. It's enmity. It's at war. It has declared itself an enemy of God. That's the natural state of man. That's the natural mind, is at war with God. And it's crazy to think about that. We, the created, are declaring war on the Creator. But in our minds, that's what we do when we rebel against God. When we try to lash out in our own strength and do things our own way, we're declaring ourselves an enemy of God and trying to do things in our own way. But Jesus made it clear that He's not coming to make us better. He's not coming to bring us to some kind of mutual understanding. He's coming to give us the power and the ability to line up with what God says. We're to line up with what He says. We're to make our ledger match His. And that's only done in the power of Christ. It's not about following the rules and remembering the commandments. It's about dying to self. That's why it says that you must, you know, crucify the flesh. Because we have to die to self. Self has to get out of the way. And self doesn't want to get out of the way. Because however long it had been from the time you were born to the time you got saved, that long, your whole life had been about preserving the self. That's the basic tenet of human nature, is preserving the self, self-preservation. The primary directive of all creatures, self-preservation. And Christianity goes exactly opposite of that. It's about destroying the self and putting on Christ. Self needs to get out of the way, because every time self gets involved, self is going to mess it up. Self is going to mess it up every time. Remember, if self could ever be good enough, if even one self could have ever been good enough, Jesus would not have had to come. So even if you think, well, I could be good enough, no, you couldn't be. None of us could be. I can't be. Because Christ would not have had to come if any of us could ever be good enough. So we're supposed to die to self and become new in Christ. Colossians 1, 19 through 23 talks about this. Colossians 1, 19 through 23, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." In Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. All the goodness, all of God's desire for us dwells in Jesus. In 20, "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth, the things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." That enmity that I talked about earlier, we were enemies, we had declared war on God. God declared peace at the cross. The war is over. We've lost. The good news is God won. And the good news is we lost, because we wouldn't want to live in a world where we won. A world run by self, by a bunch of selves, is not a world that we want any part of. We're seeing that more and more as God is being pushed out of the public sector. We're seeing more and more what a world run by self, what a world run by those seeking to preserve self, to satisfy self, to satisfy self-desire, what that's going to look like. God wants a different world. He wants a world where we're focused on Him. Because that's the only way you're going to have real peace. That's the only way you're going to have real justice. Is by focusing on Him. As long as we're looking at each other, as long as we're looking to ourselves, we're going to have problems and wars and factions and strife and all the stuff that we're seeing go on in this world. We have to get our minds right with God. And He did that through His blood on the cross. God reconciled us. He gave us that mind that is in Jesus. He gave us that mind. We have to just choose to operate in that. And it's a choice. It's a conscious choice. And I've heard many people talk about it. It's not just a day-by-day choice. It's a moment-by-moment choice. You know, you wake up in the morning, you do your devotional, you do a full hour devotional, Bible reading, praise music, everything's great. You get in your car, you head off to work, and you get on out here on a 361, and you get cut off. Now you have a choice. Do you have the mind of Christ? Praise God, He must be in a hurry to get to work. I'll let Him go. Or do you have your mind? I'll show Him and get back in front. Moment by moment, it's a choice. You go to the store, you're ready to check out, and somebody cuts in front of you. Or that person that doesn't know how to count that has 20 items in the 15 or less line. Am I the one that always gets behind that guy? Praise God, they're in a hurry. They must be in a hurry. I'm no big deal. I can wait. Or are we upset because we're looking at our watch? I have places to be. I have things I need to do. I. Or are we reconciled and have the mind of Christ? I'm not saying watch me when I drive or go to HEB. Don't, because I fall in that trap many a times, but that's what I'm saying. It's a moment by moment. Not just a day by day. It's a moment by moment action, a choice that we have to make to exercise the mind of Christ. But He gives us the strength to do that. He gives us the ability to do that. We have that power. That's the good news of the cross. He's put to death the enmity that is between us. Verse 21 of Colossians 1, verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So you have this reconciled again. He's reconciled us. He's brought us into fellowship with him. And again, I have to emphasize this. It's not a reconciliation like you and your best friend had a falling out in high school over a girl. And now you realize she was no good for either one of y'all, and you can get together. Now you have a meeting of the minds. It's not a meeting of the minds. It's a killing of your mind and putting on Christ's mind. That's the reconciliation. This is one of those times where the English language fails us to have enough words to translate the Greek. It's not a meeting of the minds. It's a doing away with and putting on a new mind here. The mind of Christ. He has reconciled us in verse 22 in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. How does God see you? As self? You don't want to know. But in Christ, holy, blameless, and above reproach. That's how God sees us in Christ. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. I'm repeating that because once that gets in you, that makes that process of putting on that mind easier. Do you want God to see you in your works? What does the Bible tell us? All of our works are as filthy rags, used rubbish, trash. That's your good works. Do you want God to see the pile of trash, or do you want him to see you holy and blameless and above reproach? And that's how you have that moment-by-moment decision. Moment-by-moment, not day-by-day, as you're breathe in, breathe out, going through your daily life, and the enemy's going to hit you when you're tired, when you're sick, when you're upset about something, and then he's going to throw something else at you. It's not a coincidence that you get a flat tire in the rain. It's not a coincidence that the kids get sick the day you're running late for work. It's not a coincidence that there's two trains crossing 361 when you're trying to get to jury duty in Sinton. Those aren't coincidences. It's the God of this world. He's trying to get you in the flesh. He wants you to be back in this pile of filthy rags instead of being holy and blameless and above reproach. I want to choose, my desire is for each and every one of us to choose to be holy and blameless and above reproach. Not in our strength, not in our abilities, in Christ's finished work. We get to choose to walk in that. In verse 23, this is what he's talking about here in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And not only is Paul a minister of that, but if we've received that, if you've accepted that, if you've agreed to have Christ as your Lord, to be that follower of Christ, which is what Christian means, you also have that ministry. He tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Passed away. That pile of rubbish that is your good works has passed away. The self that was selfish and self-centered has passed away. We have to choose to acknowledge that and operate in that. Choose to reckon that old self dead. That's what passed away means, right? We say somebody's passed away. They're no longer with us. That's our old works. They've passed away. But all things have become new. And once we operate in that newness, we're now holy and blameless and above reproach. Not us and ourselves, but in Christ, we can be that because we become new. Verse 18. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us, there it is again, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to him. It's like if the bank, I was telling you earlier about the checkbook. It's like if the bank came and reconciled the checkbook for you. Wouldn't that be a neat service? But that's what Jesus did. Not just your checkbook, your life. Your entire life. He came and reconciled it. He wrote the check to pay off all of the bad debt that you'd racked up. To do away with all the filthy trash that you piled up as your righteousness. And to give you his righteousness. And now he's given us the ministry of that reconciliation. It's our duty, it's our privilege, it's our joy to share this with everyone. Not just if you have the opportunity to be behind a pulpit on a Sunday morning, Monday at work. You have to be careful in this day and age. I understand that. But as you go about your life, you have the ministry of reconciliation. People, you drive by people all day long. You know, we look around the church and there's a few of us here today. I know this coronavirus has some people staying away from church. But before the coronavirus, how many people actually went to church? It's like 85, 90% of people don't even bother going to church on Sunday mornings anymore. And not everybody that crosses through the church door has that reconciliation, understands what that's about. So 9 out of 10 people at least that you pass on a daily basis in the store, at work, driving down the street, going for your walk, they're still heaping up their own pile of trash thinking it's going to somehow outweigh the other pile of trash on the other side. I've got my good works versus my bad works. That's how people think. It's a balance beam. As long as I got more good works. Well, in God's eyes, both sides of the balance beam are trash. In God's economy, both sides of that is trash. It's trash outweighing trash. It's all trash. It doesn't matter. It's not going to get you anything. Only God's going to give you that through his reconciliation. Verse 20, now we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors, it's our job. You know, an ambassador of the United States, he goes to a foreign country. It's his job to represent the United States. Here's what the United States would like to see in your country. We'd like to see you stop polluting the environment. We'd like to see you stop abusing your people. We'd like to see you start engaging in fair trade. Whatever the United States policy is, that's the ambassador's job, is to go to that government and represent our position. Similarly, when other ambassadors come to the United States, it's their job to represent their country's position, what they would like to see the United States do. That's what ambassadors do. But we're now ambassadors of Christ. What does Christ want us to do? He wants to reconcile the world to himself. And we're that ambassador. We have the privilege of sharing that message. The privilege of sharing that message that you no longer have to operate in your own strength, but you can accept what Christ has done for you and operate in that. Now then, we are ambassadors to Christ, for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. That's our message. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Christ was spotless and blameless. He is spotless and blameless, but yet all of those filthy rags that the whole world had gathered up, plus the bad stuff they did, all of that was dumped on him. He was buried under an eternally large mountain of trash. On our behalf, he became sin. Not just my sin and your sin, but the world's sin. So that we could have his righteousness. That was the price he was paying. That we become the righteousness of God in him. Again, not in ourselves. It's never going to be in ourselves. It's never going to be in self. It's only in the death of self that we can find righteousness. Now, to draw this point home, I want to look at the two of the disciples from the New Testament. We're going to see about how reconciliation works. Two vastly different stories. Look at Peter and Judas. Couldn't have two more opposite people, right? They had two different experiences with Jesus. They were with him the same amount of time. They walked with him virtually the same amount of time. They went the same places with him. So just like many people go to church with you, they come in the same pews and they sit in the same churches, or they sit in, I don't think anyone in this church, but other churches, people sit together side by side on the same pew. They ride together. They sit at work together. They wear the same t-shirts. They go to the same concerts side by side. Yet one's having an intellectual religious experience and the other one's having a relationship. Judas was concerned with the physical, with the intellectual. We see that in the story of the woman with the perfume. It's in several places, but John 12 is where he's like, we should sell this and give it to the poor because this perfume is worth a year's wages. I forget, I looked this up once a few years back. Like, average laborer's wage is like $35,000 in today's money, something like that. $35,000, $40,000 box of perfume gets broken. He's like, we should have kept this. You know, and I don't remember if I read this story or if I saw it online one time, but there was this one scholar, his theory, and this is not backed up by the Bible. I can't prove or disprove this theory biblically, and I don't necessarily subscribe to it, but I thought it was an interesting theory. His theory about Judas was, Judas believed who Christ said he was. He saw the miracles. He knew the power that he had. But he was a little impatient. He was impatient. He didn't want to wait for this kingdom. So Judas had a plan. If I turn him in and he gets arrested, he'll have no choice. I will put God in a corner and he'll have no choice but to act and show everybody who he is. There's no way he allows himself to be killed. It's crazy. That's what I'll do. At first that kind of sounds like, wow, Judas had good intentions. Maybe we should let him off the hook and not give him such a hard time. But wait a minute. He's getting ahead of God. He wants to see an earthly kingdom. He wants to see the power manifested in an earthly way for his own wants, for his own desire. So even that story doesn't let Judas off the hook. Judas is still a guy seeking his own because he wants to be one of the guys in this new kingdom that's going to be set up. But Peter, we see him in even early on. We know he's the only one that got out of the boat. Yes, he sank, but he's the only one that got out of the boat. He tried. Good old Peter, he's giving it his best shot. And we see it over in Matthew 16 where Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the anointed one, Son of God. And Jesus tells him, blessed are you because you didn't get that revealed to you. You didn't come to that conclusion on your own. You didn't reason that out. But the Spirit has revealed that to you. My Father has revealed that to you. So blessed are you. He's already focusing on that relationship. Yet they both shared one thing on that fateful night, the night of the crucifixion. They both let Jesus down. Both of them did. One had a relationship. One had knowledge. One had religion. But they both let him down. We can all agree on that. They both failed him. We'll say, well, Judas was bigger and stuff. The wages of sin is death. There's filthy rags and there's righteousness. There's no middle ground on this. So they both let him down. Peter. And Luke, I like this version because this is the one that really kind of drives it home. In Luke chapter 22, verses 60 through 62. They're asking Peter, you were with him, and Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. This is the third time he said that. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. I never hung out with him. I don't know him. What do you mean? I'm no follower of Jesus. And while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Through the trial, He looked at him. And Peter remembered how the Lord had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter went out and wept bitterly. We've all done that. We've all done that. We've all failed him. At a moment of testing, we failed him. Let's see how Judas reacts. So Peter goes out and he wept bitterly because of his sin. But in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5, we see how Judas behaved. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, the Lord had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders and saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. That doesn't matter unto us. He threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He hanged himself because he had no other recourse. What could he do? He betrayed innocent blood. He caused somebody to die. I guess I got to pay with my life. He's counting on his own ability to make this right. He's got an intellectual religious understanding, and that's what religion is going to do to people. Religion leads to death. Religion is going to, in the end, all religion is death. A religious experience is nothing but a happy place on the road to death. Because that's what caused him to fail. Is his knowledge was just that. It was intellectual religious knowledge. So two men, two followers of Jesus, both failing to live up to their commitments. One was destroyed by his actions. Yet the other one, Peter, he's restored. Not by Peter's actions, but by the Lord's actions. One of my favorite gospel stories, John 21, 15 through 17. After Jesus had been resurrected, Peter's up there fishing, and they haven't seen Jesus for a while, and so he goes back to Galilee. I'm going to go back on the boat. I'm going to do some fishing. After fishing all night, they've got nothing. Kind of the same story set up that we remember earlier in the Bible. This time, Jesus is on the shore. Put in your nets. Boats are overflowed. Peter, as you wait, he jumps in the water. Swims to shore. He's ready for reconciliation. And here Jesus gives it to him. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved now because he'd said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. He denied him three times. And here he's given the chance three times to declare his love for him. And he's given the mission, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Even after this, we know Peter wasn't perfect. You know, we see in Acts chapter 10 the story of the sheep being lowered to him, you know, and the voice of, you know, the Lord says, take and eat. And he's like, no, Lord. Well, which is it? Is it no or Lord? You're given a command. The Lord tells you to do something. It's yes, Lord, or it's no. Can't be no, Lord. If I'm Lord, there's no. There was two things I wasn't allowed to tell my dad growing up. no, and I'm bored. We'll find you something to do. And no, well, there's just no telling parents no. That's probably something we can work on today, is maybe have less children be able to tell their parents no. That's a side topic. I'm not going to get on that one right now. Get long-winded on that. Also, we see when he's up over there, Paul has to talk to him in Galatians 2 because he's falling back under the Judaizers. And he's like, he won't go eat with the Gentiles now because some of the Jews come. He doesn't want to be seen because the cool kids are here now, so I don't want to be seen with these commoners. You know, the cool guys are here. I'll come see you guys after they leave. And Paul's like, you can't do that. That's not right. So he wasn't perfect, but that's not what God's calling us to. He's calling us to walk with him, to strive for that. So we're going to fall short. But that's okay. We have the ability. Because see, if we have that relationship, we're reconciled. We're reconciled with God because we have that relationship. If you have religion, you're going to feel that you're condemned. You're going to feel that you're lost. You're going to feel that you're hopeless, and you wind up where Judas was, where Judas ended up. Wind up out in the world because religion let you down. Religion's always going to let you down. If religion worked, Jesus wouldn't have come. But a relationship, that relationship that you have, that reconciliation provided, that's what's going to get you through the hard times. That's what's going to get you through. Only those who have truly been reconciled are going to be able to get back up. Swim to shore, whatever it takes to get to Jesus, they're going to get there. So as I said, we're all going to fall. Falls are going to come. So there's two choices that we have. When we fall, we can rely on our own strength, our own abilities, our intellectual knowledge to reason it out, formulate a plan, execute our plan, fall again, and repeat that cycle until it becomes hopeless and despair and we give up. Or we can cry out to the one that's capable of making us a new creation. We cry out to him because he's given us that ability, that privilege to cry out to him. And he's waiting there. That's the thing, he's waiting there for us. One simple question. Do you love me? To feed my sheep. Do what I've asked you to do. So we can try and work this out, or we can go to the one that's capable of making us a new creation, fit for his work, and get on the path that leads to an eternal life in Christ. And most importantly, to reconciliation with God. That's what the Lord asked me to share with you all today. He was working, I've been reading that, and it's, I mean, maybe you might be able to tell, but kind of touched me a little bit reading, doing this one. So if anything in this message, if you're here, if for some reason you don't understand, what does reconciliation with God, what's he talking about? How can I have that? I thought religion was a good thing. If you think that, please come forward, if not now, before you leave here today. Let's get that reconciled. If you've fallen, if you've had anything in your this week, if you've been to HEB this week and you need to come up here and, God, Jesus, I'm sorry. The altar's open. You don't have to come to the altar, but we have it here. It's for you to come up here. God's in the pews just as much as he's up here. But if you want us to pray with you, you can come forward. Anybody, for any other reason you have, please come forward at this time. We're going to pause just a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, for the reconciliation that you've provided through him, for the privilege that each and every one of us have to be called your children. Thank you that you've provided more than religion, more than a book of rules of do's and don'ts, but a guide to knowing you personally. I pray that each and every person here comes to understand that this Bible isn't just the rules of what to do and what not to do. It's a guidebook to show us how to know you. How much you love us, and in turn, how much we can love you. Father, I repent. I know I've failed this week. I know I've driven down the road. I've been in stores. I've been around people, Father, and you know how we can be. So, Father, I just thank you for forgiveness that you provide for us. For the times when I've allowed self to get in the way, I repent. I claim your repentance. I claim your forgiveness for myself and my sins. For each and every person here, I also claim that forgiveness for them, for their sins. For each and every one of us, the ability to call out to you as children of God and have that ability to know you. Understand when we fail, you're there looking at us. We may not get to see you in the flesh like Peter did, but you're there looking at us. Because you live in us now. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So you see it. So for when we've broken your heart, Father, when I've broken your heart, I'm sorry. Forgive me. For us, for all of us here, we claim your forgiveness. We stand on your finished work on the cross, and we walk as people reconciled to you. And we now go out and share that message of reconciliation. We're thankful for that privilege. Thank you again, Father, for each and every person who's here. Ask a blessing on everybody as they go out about their week. Keep us safe and sound until we come back next week, and if you're willing, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a great week. God bless.